If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 119. And then you can also hold your place in John chapter 12. I'll be looking in several other passages, but those are the two main ones, Psalm 119 and John chapter 12. We started this new series called Shipwrecked, Keeping Your Life on Course, last week. Our children's ministry, as I said, is hosting VBS beginning tomorrow night. And they're using the same theme, so that's why we decided to decorate early, because I'm doing this series that we started last week, and we're going to keep these decorations up afterwards just to kind of go along with this theme for the summer. But I asked this last week, how many of you, maybe you know someone who it just seems like their life is maybe best described as just a shipwreck? Maybe they've lost direction in life, they've lost focus. Some tragedy may have happened in their life and they just haven't seemed to get over it. Or perhaps there's collision and tension within relationships in their life. Or there's just areas of their life that has been rough waters. How many of you know somebody that their life is a shipwreck? Come on. Maybe that describes some of you in here, or maybe you just need some encouragement, some adjustment to get on the right course for your life, so that your life doesn't end up that way. Here's our main scripture. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul is writing Timothy and he says, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So I want to see that your faith is shored up and that your faith is strong this summer. And what I've discovered is through this series that much of this is basic foundation for the Christian life, to keep our life on track, on course, to keep our life navigated in the right direction, to strengthen our faith and make sure that our faith is strong so that we don't suffer shipwreck. So I'm sharing principles to keep your life from shipwreck. And last week, I talked about the captain. The captain. Who's the captain? Jesus. Now, in Vacation Bible School, that was always the right answer to any question. You know, when in doubt, say Jesus. but Jesus is the captain. If you try to captain your own ship, it's always going to lead to shipwreck. Jesus is the captain. He's the authority. He's the Lord. Today, I want to talk about the chart. Every journey needs a map. And for a ship, the map is called the chart. So what is your chart? You may say, well, I don't really have a chart. I don't really have a map for my life. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. Everyone is following some chart for their life. Whether you realize it or not, your life has a destiny. It has a destination. Last summer, I believe it was, I can't remember the time frame exactly, but I believe it was last summer where I brought a message called The Principle of the Path. And at the heart of that principle was that every road leads to a destination. And so if you're on that road, that's where that road leads. It's not going to lead one place for one person and one place for the other. It's the road goes where it goes. And similarly, whatever chart you are with your life, you're on in this destination that you're going towards, that's where it's going to lead you. You can't expect it to lead somewhere else when you're going in that direction. For example, if you are driving your car, well, let's just stay with the analogy. If you're driving a boat on a lake, I remember growing up, I took my daughter, we went out driving one day because we're still working on getting her driver's license. And we went driving out by one of the houses that a little tiny house that I grew up on, but it happened to be on Lake Cherokee, which is in East Texas. And I remember even from my childhood, there were stumps, there were trees in this lake. And so there were signs posted that you had to stay within these two sign markers. Otherwise, you're going to hit a tree or you might hit a stump that you can't see underneath. They had charted the waters. And so in order to get out to the open water, you had to go through basically a forest that was underwater. And if you stayed within those markers, you're going to be safe. But if you got outside of those markers, then there was a chance that you could wreck the boat. So some of you in here today, you need to understand that whether you realize it or not, you are in charted waters. And the direction you're going in has a predetermined destination. Is it where you want to go? Is it going to lead towards a shipwreck of your life? Or is it going in the direction that you want it to go? For the believer, my first point today, for the believer, our chart is the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is our chart. Number one, the Bible is our chart. Would you just mind saying that? The Bible's my chart. If we are listening to our upbringing, if we are listening to our parents and the way they may have tried to lay out a chart for our life, whether they meant to or not, it might lead to shipwreck. If you're listening to the community or the culture or the society that you're surrounded by, it could be that chart that they have laid out for your destiny, for your life, might actually lead to shipwreck. If you're listening to the media or social media and you're letting that chart your life, chances are it's going to lead to shipwreck. But there is one chart that always, always, always promises that your life will reach the godly destination that He has preordained for your life. Your life will not be a shipwreck if you follow the right chart, and the Bible is the right chart. The Bible is our chart. I want to talk to you today about the importance of living by and learning and meditating on this chart. But God's Word, the Holy Bible, is intended to give us guidance. In Psalm 119, it's right in the middle of the Bible, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And several years ago, I went through just Psalm 119, and I marked every scripture, I underlined every scripture that talked about the importance of God's Word. Talked about the importance. So anytime it said your law, your precepts, your principles, your word, every time it said it in Psalms 119, I marked it and I circled where it talked about the importance of the Bible. So Psalms 119, the longest passage or the longest chapter in the Bible, which is right in the middle of the Bible, is all about the Bible. Because if you look at my Bible here, this is where it starts, Psalm 119. And I don't know if you can see way back there, but almost every scripture is underlined and there's a circle there. And it goes on to the next page. Almost every one is circled or underlined. Over here. Can you see this? And it keeps going. This is still Psalm 119 because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. So I kept turning pages. You see how almost every one of those scriptures it's because every one of them, and it ends right here, almost every verse in Psalm 119 is talking about the importance of the Bible, the Word of God. Let me just read a few of these to you today. Psalm 119 in verse 105, it says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You notice I went back to my iPad. It's because I have to put on my readers if I'm going to read this nowadays. And I don't like to wear them because they hurt my nose. But it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In other words, it's a beacon. It's a lighthouse. It's those reflective or lit up signposts that help us to navigate so that we don't wreck our life. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a chart. Psalm 119 and verse 130. "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I don't know about you, but I can be pretty simple. Another way of saying it is I can be pretty simple-minded. My wife would maybe say thick-headed, but I need direction. I need a chart to show me the way. God's Word is our light. It's our chart. Verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law." That's talking about God's Word, talking about the Bible. "And nothing causes them to stumble." When we learn to love and appreciate and live by God's Word, when we learn to love and appreciate and live by the Bible, it says there's great peace. It's great peace. Would you mind just saying peace? If you want peace in this life, if you want to reach your God-ordained destiny and keep your life from being shipwrecked, if you want peace in this life, you need God's Word. You need the chart. You need the light of God's Word to chart your course. But a lot of people, they don't trust the Bible. And that brings me to my second point. The Bible can be trusted. The Bible can be trusted. When we were in East Texas, I even mentioned this to Jennifer in one of our conversations, I think when we were down there. I was invited several years ago to come and talk about the validity of Holy Scripture to a bunch of high school seniors. And the thought in the classroom was that, you know, maybe the Bible can't be trusted. Maybe it's full of mistakes. Maybe it's full of errors. Maybe it's full of contradictions. And why should we trust the Bible? I looked at this as a challenge. I'm not much of what is called an apologist in the sense that I haven't made it my life study to explain all of the ways that we know God is real and the Bible can be trusted. But I just decided I would take this challenge. And I got there not knowing what they were going to talk about, not what they were going to ask me. But what I discovered was that they had three big questions about some things in the Bible. For them, these were big errors or big mistakes in the Bible. And I almost breathed a sigh of relief because they were so easy for me to answer. In fact, I had decided that I was, I hate this term devil's advocate, but I had decided that I was going to kind of play devil's advocate in this group and flip the script on them because I decided I would bring seven really big mysteries of the Bible, if you will, things that people often say are mistakes. And they had three that they wanted me to answer. And when they told me their three, I thought, you know what, those are not even the three biggies. In fact, there are seven bigger ones. And I said, so I'm going to take 3 minutes or less, and I'm going to answer your three questions. And I did so. But then I flipped the script on them and I said, what about these seven questions? These seven supposedly scholars believe maybe mistakes or errors in the Bible. And I showed them to them one by one. Now, I could tell that there were some people in the class that were interested in them. Some people in the class were very adamant against the Bible. They wanted to prove that the Bible was wrong. But there was quite a few in the classroom who actually believed the Bible and wanted to believe that the Bible was trustworthy. So when I, a pastor coming in to explain why the Bible could be trusted, flipped the script on them and gave them seven big questions about the Bible, they were mad at me. They said, well, wait a minute, you're supposed to be for us, not against us. And I said, let's talk about this. I don't want to just give you a lecture. I don't want to just try to answer your questions. Let's talk about it. And so we started talking about it. I said, what do you think this means? What do you think this means? And lo and behold, before we were done, even the people who were against the Bible were finding solutions to the problem very easily. The reason is because God's Word is trustworthy. And so some of them were excited about this because they had new ammunition in their pocket, but some of them were dumbfounded by it. And actually, people got saved in that classroom that day because they started realizing that the Bible really was trustworthy. I answered their three questions. I answered all the seven. Now, I don't have time to go into all these with you today, but the point I want to make is that the Bible really can be trusted. When people say the Bible is full of mistakes, I usually tend to agree with them, but they're not God's mistakes. And there's not mistakes in the text or in the translation. The mistakes that are in the Bible are the mistakes that the people in the Bible made. Adam and Eve didn't trust God. Abraham, at times in his life, did not trust God. Israel in the wilderness. I talked about them last week. Didn't trust God. David, at times in his life, did not trust God. Peter didn't trust God. All of Jerusalem did not trust God when it related to Jesus Christ. And the Bible even goes on to say, at the end of the age, at the end of time, there's still going to be people who do not trust God. Now, that's a big mistake. But let me tell you this, to not trust God's word is to not trust God. Because God is big enough and powerful enough and has proven time and time again that His word can be trusted. And if you say, I don't know if I can trust the Bible, I don't know if I can trust God's word, what you're really saying is, I don't trust God. I don't trust that He has preserved His word. He has preserved His scripture throughout the ages. You can trust God's word because God Himself wrote it. And what you have in your hand, whether it's a device or an actual book like this one, is the Word of God. And His Word can be trusted. I want to go even deeper with you on this point for just a minute. I have 4 points today, so keep that in mind if you're taking notes. But to not believe in the Bible is to not trust God. God is wise enough and He is powerful enough to keep His Word reliable and make sure that what you're holding there is trustworthy. And Jesus, our captain, our Lord, has required us to trust God's word. Hold your place in Psalm because we're going to come back there, but look in John chapter 12. This is the words of Jesus. John 12, verse 46, He says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. No, now get this, verse 48. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command what I should say and what I should speak. What Jesus is saying here, He says, I don't judge you. If you reject My word, if you believe that My word is not trustworthy, if you reject it as untrustworthy, He says, I'm not going to judge you. He says, My word itself will judge you. Because you have My word right here. It's been preserved throughout eternity. You have it here. And Jesus says, I'm not going to judge you, but My word, which has already been spoken, which has already been written, will judge you. And so He requires us here to trust His Word. The Word itself, the Bible, is a testimony to the fact that we can trust God. We can trust God's Word. And I want you to understand this. We can trust the promises in God's Word. The promises in God's Word. The promises are yes and amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. You don't have to turn there, but get this. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Would you mind saying life and godliness? His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's the supernatural. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 3 again says, His word, His promises offer us all things pertaining to not only godliness, but life. You want to keep your life from shipwreck. You need to understand that His word keeps us on the right chart, on the right path. It's a map for our life. And it pertains not only to godliness, living godly and righteous lives, but it pertains to everything in life. And His promises, the power of it comes through His promises. And His promises will never, never let us down. His word can be trusted. His word can be trusted. Everybody say that today. God's word can be trusted. Just say it out loud. Our chart in this life is the Bible. And the Bible can be trusted. And number three, the Bible really works. The Bible really works. This chart works. It's not going to lead you in the wrong direction. It works. How many of you use a GPS on your phone sometimes for direction somewhere? Okay. Don't you love it? How do we live without this? I mean, think about it for a minute. It hasn't been that long ago when this did not exist. I remember before it was readily available on the phones, you could buy a GPS. You could Garmin and there was other kind other brands, but that wasn't that long ago. I don't know when this really started, global positioning GPS system, but I don't know how far. I know that they were invented a long time ago, but they only became readily accessible within the last 10 years. Is that safe to say? How did we live before that? I mean, if I need to get somewhere now, I don't even have to plug it in. I can just talk to my phone. In my hand, the palm of my hand, I can just say, directions to. And it'll give me directions to, you know. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing technology. And I don't know, some of you, maybe you've set it up with different voices. I just have the regular voice, but it's still a sweet lady. And she loves to give me those directions. In 1.5 miles, take a left. In 1 mile, take a left. In 0.5 miles, take a left. In 200 feet, turn left. Make a U-turn. See? She doesn't argue. She doesn't complain. She... She just course corrects, you know. It's amazing. But have you ever been following the GPS and it kind of doesn't quite know where you're supposed to go? Has that ever happened? Come on. How many of you ever, it kind of led you in a wrong direction? Okay. Occasionally it has happened, right? Now it's gotten better. It's gotten better. But it doesn't maybe take into consideration an exit is closed because of construction. You know, and so I was following. This happened to me last week. I was actually going to the Till's house, and I had forgotten that they had just moved. And so I was heading in the wrong direction to their old place before I realized, oh, they've moved. And I was going over there to pick up something they were loaning us. And so I put the new direction in, and it took me in the most roundabout way to get there. I mean, up through one neighborhood and through another neighborhood. And finally, I started thinking, I know where I'm at. I know where I'm at. And this is not the most direct route. And so on the way back, I decided to go the way I knew instead of follow GPS because I knew it was a better route. Sometimes the charts that we follow in this life don't lead us the direction that we want to go. When we're listening to these other voices, when we're listening or following a different chart, a different map, other than God's Word, sometimes it may not work. In fact, sometimes you might get lost, hopelessly lost, or even shipwrecked. But God's Word works. The Bible works. It is a trustworthy tool that works every time. So when does this really begin to work? When we determine to live life God's way. When we have made a decision in our heart that we're going to listen to our captain, and our captain has required of us to trust his word and live according to his written word. When we decide to live God's way, this chart works. The Bible really works. It's in our best interest to follow the chart that our captain has laid out for us. I talked about Joshua last week and how he listened to his captain, and the captain was Jesus. He listened to the captain of the armies of the Lord. And there was great success in doing so. There was great victory in doing so. Listen to what he said here in Joshua 1 and verse 8. Just jot this down. He said, "This book of the law talking about the Bible, talking about God's Word, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I asked earlier, do you want peace in your life? The Bible says that you find peace in the light of God's Word. But how many of you want to see prosperity in your life? You want to see prosperity? It's okay to say okay to that, all right? I'm not talking prosperity. My definition of prosperity is not filthy rich. My definition of prosperity is to have more than enough so that you can be a blessing to give to others and to serve and help the kingdom of God. How many of you now say it's okay to, you want prosperity in your life, all right? It says meditate on God's Word and live by it. Seek to do what is written in God's Word. You want peace? Let the Word of God be the lamp to your path. You want prosperity? Meditate on God's Word. Learn it and put it into practice. Live according to God's Word. Let me show you another scripture on how this works. This is, I told you to hold your place in Psalm. Turn back to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. In verse 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And in other words, they're not listening or following other charts, other voices, other people, other captains. What are they following? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Here's what happens. Here's how it works. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever you do will prosper. When we study and meditate and live by God's Word, we're going to flourish in life. We're going to see prosperity. We're going to see peace. It works. I want to encourage you to read the Bible daily. Read the Bible daily. Look for things that you're dealing with in your life, questions that you have, issues that you're facing, and find out what God's Word says about it. Read the Bible daily. Read other Christian books on subjects in the Bible you want to learn more about and meditate on them. Study passages dealing with areas of stress or struggle. We live in such an age of revelation. You can literally, I talked about that, how marvelous that phone can be. Yes, it can be something that can hinder us or hurt us at times, but it can also be something that truly helps us. In the palm of your hand, you can get a free app with every Bible translation and commentary just about that's ever been made. It's free, and it's right there in your hands. You can go and listen to preaching and teaching on God's Word at the touch of a button. You have no excuse unless you're technologically challenged like me. And then I have to find a friend who'll help me, usually my daughter or Andy Teal. But there's really no excuse. There's really no excuse. There's people on the other side of the world. There's people in third world countries, and there's people in communist nations and anti-Christian nations that they hunger for just a portion of God's Word. I've seen videos where they've gotten just one book, the book of John, and they wept over it because they could not get it in their language. And yet we have it so readily available. There's no excuse for us not to learn God's Word, meditate on it, and live by His Word. And I want you to understand this too. When you know, and I almost put this equation on the screen, but I didn't think about it until later. But knowing the Bible, learning it, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, and living by the Bible, it equals power. I talked about this earlier. It brings peace, it brings prosperity, but it also brings power. The book of Hebrews says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. Ephesians chapter 6 calls it the sword, the Word of God. the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But there's power to overcome the enemy. When Jesus was tempted by the devil himself in the wilderness, three times he used the Scripture. He used the Word of God. There's power to overcome the enemy in times of trial, in times of temptation. When we know the Word of God and we speak the Word of God, it's like a sword that the enemy cannot withstand. There's peace. This should have been my 3 points right here. There's peace, there's prosperity, and there's power in knowing God's Word. It really works. It really works. The Bible works. The Bible equals peace, prosperity, and power. No Bible equals shipwreck. The Bible works, but it really works when we do number four, when we get to know the author, the one who wrote it. Get to know the author. As you prayerfully read, study, and apply God's Word, ask Him to open your eyes and show you more about Him, who He is, His characteristics, His nature. Learn to not just read the Bible, but get to know the one who wrote it. When you read His Word, you find out more about who wrote it, and you get to know Him. You can know Him personally. Listen to what God's Word says, and these are the actual words of Jesus. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Jesus said you can know the author personally. He will speak to you as you read and apply His Word. Determine to live by the Bible, and it will work every time. But you can know Him. Not just know about Him, but you can know Him. I'm going to give you a few quotes today from some people throughout history concerning the Bible. Abraham Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln, said, these are actually three quotes that I put into one. It says, "Take all that you can of this book," he's talking about the Bible, "take all that you can of this book upon reason and the balance on faith, and you will live and die a happier man. But for this book, we could not know right from wrong. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Kierkegaard said, the Bible is very easy to understand, but we are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Augustine said, "The Holy Scriptures are our letters from home." Dwight L. Moody said, "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation." I remember my uncle preaching one time, and he used to say, "Let us examine the Word of God." And then one day God spoke to him and said, "No, let the Word of God examine you." The Bible is not given for our information, but for our transformation. Charles Spurgeon said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." I love that. Can I just tell you, this Bible that I have, this is my main Bible that I've had throughout most of my Christian life. And it was falling apart so bad that I had to have it recovered. The front cover, original front cover, and this cover part on the spine here was completely missing. This is a new page. This was actually the front of my Bible for many years. It was falling apart, and I got it repaired because I didn't want to lose this one Bible. I've had other Bibles that I've just given away to people, you know, but this is the one that I kept most of my notes growing up in the faith in, and I can attest to this, that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Now today we have technology. We don't use that as much anymore, and that's okay. Whatever it takes to get the Bible into your heart and into your life. Let me give you one more quote today. This is from James Merritt. He said, "The primary purpose of reading the Bible is not to know the Bible, but to know God." You can know the author. You can know God, and reading His Word will help us grow in our relationship with Him. I want to ask you, you can close your Bible now, your notes. And I want to ask you today, do you know the author? Do you really know Him? I want you to close your eyes and bow your head for just a minute and think about that question. I have read many, many, many books in my life. I'm an avid reader. I just mentioned how I've just finished a book by Chip Gaines from Fixer Upper. And I know who he is. I've seen him on TV. I've now read a book by him. But I don't know him. I know who he is. I've heard of him. But I don't know him personally. My question that I'm asking you is, maybe you've read the Bible. Maybe you've heard about the author. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. You've heard about God. But do you really know Him? Do you know Him today? Do you have a relationship? Because Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life. This is how you know you're saved. This is how you know that you're right with God, because you know God. You have a personal relationship with Him. You know the author. If you're in here today and you say, I don't think I know the author. I know his writing. I know his book. But I need to get to know him. I need a relationship with him. I don't want to be just introduced. I don't want to just know about him, but I want to know him personally today. Is there anybody in here today who says, I need to get to know the author? Am I talking to you today? Would you raise your hand and say, that's me? I need a relationship with God. Would you raise your hand up high? Thank you, sweetie. Anyone else here today? Say, I need a relationship with God. Hallelujah. I want to ask you this today. What are some areas in the Bible that need to be under the scrutiny more of God's chart for your life? Nobody looking around for just a minute, but let me give you some thoughts of some areas in your life that you need to bring under the authority of God's Word. Areas like relationships, finances, purpose, issues of sin in your life. Maybe it's fears. Maybe it's forgiveness. Issues of matters of the heart. Matters of forgiveness. Are there some areas in your life that maybe you don't know what the Bible says about it? Or maybe you do know. Or you highly suspect that you know. But you've just kind of been ignoring God's Word in relation to those areas. How many know there's an area in your life that you need to bring under the submission of God's Word today? Today, just raise your hand. There's an area in your life that you know God's Word said one thing, but you have kind of just chosen to go a different way. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to call you up here right now. But you just know there's some areas of your life that God's Word has something to say about it, and you have been questioning it, or you have outright rejected it. Can I just tell you today, if you're raising your hand, and many hands were going up, I don't want your life to be shipwrecked. I want you to stay between the beacons, the markers, not because we need to have restriction in our life, but because it leads us to freedom. It leads us to the open waters. It leads us to the destination that God has for us. To venture outside of the boundaries of God's Word is to put your life and maybe even the life of others in a risky place that could lead to shipwreck. So God, I thank you that your word has been given to us today, not to restrict us, but Lord, to keep us at peace, to bring us to that place of prosperity and power and freedom. God, your word equals peace and prosperity. It equals power, but it also helps us to know you personally, O God. Lord, I pray, Father, that we will understand that Lord, it's not restrictive. It's not religion. But Lord, it's true freedom to get us to that place where you want us to be in this life. And Lord, where we really want to be, where we really need to be. So Lord, I thank you that you have not left us here orphans. You have given us your Spirit. But God, you have also given us your word. And I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, that it is a lamp, that it is a chart that leads us, Lord, to such good things. We give you praise and we thank you, Lord, for it. Lord, for these that raised their hands today, I just pray, Father, that you will do a supernatural work of grace in their heart and their life, where they trust the author and they get to know the author. And I just want you to add right now, just if there's an area of your life that you have been in rebellion towards God's word, just repent. Just confess that and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to trust you. I put my trust in what you have said. You have charted a better course for my life than I could ever figure out. So, Lord, I trust you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you get anything out of this today? If so, let's give God praise this morning. Lord, I thank you.